Well, good evening, church. How are we tonight? Yeah, you can tell me. It's okay. Are we doing well? If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And I want to say thank you for allowing me to be here with you tonight. I am humbled to stand in this pulpit and to preach God's word. It's been a really busy day. This morning I drove to North Autauga County to preach at a church called Indian Grave Baptist Church. Sad name, great church. Then we went from there and we drove our daughter to the Baptist Camp of America, known as Shaco Springs, and to drop her off for camp. And then we drove all the way back down here so I could change shirts and come with you. So we've logged some miles. And after this, I may just pass out. Somebody might have to drive me home. But I realize that some of you know who I am. And some of you have no clue, so I want to just kind of share, because from what I understand, Sean and the pastors here do an amazing job in protecting this pulpit and making sure that the people who stand here preach the Word of God. And so I want to just kind of share a little bit about who I am. And so I'll just start from the very beginning. I was born in Alexander City, Alabama. Nothing. Nothing. But I never lived there. My dad was a military man, and so I've kind of lived in different places. And I spent most of my growing up time on a little bitty island in the middle of the Pacific called Oahu on Wheeler Air Force Base, which is now Wheeler Army Station. After I finished my freshman year at Mililani High School, my dad comes in and he says, "We're moving." And I said, "Where?" And he said, "Prattville, Alabama." And I said, "What's a Prattville?" And so we ended up moving to Prattville, Alabama. And my background is that my family, like I said, is from Ellick City, Elmore County. Don't hold that against me. And they were my grandfather was a man of God. He had the opportunity and the blessing to actually plant different churches before church planting was cool. And one of them is Prospect Baptist Church in Elmore County, if you're familiar with that area. And he and my grandmother actually buried there. And so the gospel has always been kind of part of my growing up. It was spoken. It was talked about. I did not quite understand it until I moved to Prattville, and I followed this girl to church, Crestview Baptist Church in Prattville, and I heard the gospel preached, and I came to realize that there was something absolutely missing in my life. There was something wrong, and the only response I had was to repent and believe in Christ. And when that happened, when God changed my heart, those things that my grandfather talked about made sense. The reason why he cried every time that Amazing Grace was sung started to make sense to me. And from there, I went to Samford to play football at Samford, and God had a whole different plan, and ended up I had my plan, and it was I was going to play football, and I was going to go and teach history and coach football, and that's what I was football. That's all I wanted to do. And after that first year of actually playing there, God will do. One of the things that I have learned and we'll actually talk about tonight is that God will break your hands to keep them off your idols. And that's exactly what happened to me. And I kind of lost interest and lost there. And I ended up just kind of, I got to the point and I say this a lot. Any of the BCMers in here have heard me say this. I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so I just fell before God, He kind of led me to a whole different direction in my life. And so I entered into full-time ministry, graduated, found my wife at Samford. Yay, Samford. I know, bad news, I understand that, but can't talk about that. found her there. God put us together. We were married there. And I've been in youth ministry. And for the last 10 years, I've been a state missionary with the Alabama Baptist State Board of Missions, serving as a campus minister at Auburn University of Montgomery. Go Warhawks. Did nothing. Come on. Go Warhawks. I've been thinking about this because I've as I was preparing for tonight and I was thinking about how long I have been doing ministry, being a part of full-time ministry, and it just kind of struck me. Really, it was kind of sobering because I realized that I've been doing ministry for 27 years. I'm old. I feel like when I say that out loud, it's like 27 years. I never thought I would make it to 27, and now I've been doing ministry that long. And through that ministry, you know, I've had the opportunity to serve as a youth pastor. I've been an associate pastor. I've been interim pastor several times. And like I said, for the last 10 years, I've been a campus minister. And during that time, I've experienced some really incredible things. I've seen God do amazing things. I've seen Him put lives back together. I've seen Him redeem people I've seen Him put families back together. I've seen Him make churches pursue going to a healthy congregation and to start thinking a little different in the interim pastor role and seeing how God actually has set up in His Scripture how a church should function and how it should govern itself and these kind of things and I've seen God do some amazing things, but the truth is, in the last 27 years, I've also seen some very heartbreaking things. I think it's easy for us to say we've seen some very heartbreaking things. I've been in the room where one of my best friends from high school took his last breath, and his wife and his son was in there, and I was in there, and I was there to witness that. I've been with students who were in junior and senior and high school and their mother or their father is passing away. I've been in the room when they've taken their last breath, and I've seen some really heartbreaking things. I've seen churches devour themselves and become self-minded and selfish but I have to tell you that one of the things that's probably the most heartbreaking thing for me to see is even experience as I go back and visit these places where I have served is seeing people that have at once had what I would call a strong pursuit of Christ and to see them kind of drift away. And to see them kind of fall away. Some of them even just left and walked away. But I think that one of the things that we're going to read tonight from the book of Hebrews, and one of the early on in the book of Hebrews, the writer who the pastor he warns about drifting. Now, the best example I could give you about that drifting is that last week I had the opportunity to go to the beach with my family on vacation, which, you know, is never really a vacation for the dad, and because he's got to carry all the stuff down, right, and bring it all back up. It's kind of a workout, you know, with a long break in between. And so this is how we do the beach. The diamonds go down and we mark our spot. We put all our stuff in the water. I mean, not in the water, because that would be bad. Put our stuff on the beach and under the umbrella. And then we get in the water and we play. Now, my family, when they get in the water, we stay in the water. We're in the water like until we have to come out and eat something. What's interesting is that once you get in the water at the beach and you've got your stuff on the beach and you start playing and it's time to go in because you're hungry or something, you look up and where's your stuff? It's down the beach and the thing is that when you're at the beach and the current and what it does is you drift away from where you put your stuff in. Now, it's a perfect picture because you don't really realize it. And so I think one of the warnings that we take from this letter that this pastor, and we don't really know exactly who wrote this letter to this church in Rome, and it was made up of mostly Jewish followers, but one of the things that 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 it's a warning is that he warns us. He says, don't drift. Be careful. Watch yourself. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't drift. And this writer, it's really clear that in the book of Hebrews is that this man had a pastor's heart. He had a pastor's heart for those he was writing to in the church at Rome. He absolutely loved them. The church was facing some real pressure. This church was facing some real pressure from persecution from the government to even some pressure from families, because you have to understand they left their Judaism to follow Christ, and they heard the gospel, they repented, they believed, and they were having this pressure from the government which was causing some doubts into their mind, and it was causing some of them to just walk away. But there was also family pressure where they were saying, you know, just come back. Come back to what you grew up under. Come back to what you knew. Come back to these things. And it was some real pressure for this church. The persecution was real. It was real enough for some of them just to start to drift, and it was real enough for some of them just that they left their faith. They just walked away. And what we're going to see tonight from this passage that we're going to look at in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is one of those culmination, it's one of those high points of this letter. And what we're going to see is that we're going to see that it's a warning not only for this church in Hebrews, but it's a warning for us. Because the reality of it is that every single one of us in this room, we are prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to drift. And what will happen is that when we drift or when we start to drift, that we will look up and we will not know how we got here. We will not know, you know, what brought us to this place. And so as we read this, I want us to hear a couple of things, and I want us to hear the love that this pastor has for these churches. So look in Hebrews chapter 12, and usually in my context, I'm saying turn on your Bibles and scroll to Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and we'll read it here. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you tonight, God. And God, as we study your word, Lord, I pray, God, that you will split our hearts, that you will split us open and reveal things to us, Father. And God, I pray, Lord, that everything we have done tonight, God, as your scripture teaches us, there is acceptable worship and there is unacceptable worship. And I pray, Father God, that our worship has been acceptable. And God, I pray as we continue to worship in the study of your word, I pray, God, that everything that's said makes much of your name, Father. God, we love you and we praise you. For it's your name we pray. Amen. There is a warning from this letter to the Hebrews. It is a warning not to drift. It's a warning not only not to drift, but look, there, it's a warning to not quit. It's a warning to not give up. And the answer to that is that he goes on and he says, look to Jesus. And it starts off in verse 1. He says this. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." And anytime you've seen that word "therefore," you always know, right? You always ask what the "therefore" is there for. And it links it to the verses ahead of it. It actually links it to the entire chapter 11 of Hebrews. And we know what chapter 11 is, right? We know that chapter 11 is like the roll call of faith, the heroes of faith. And it talks about Abraham and Sarah and Enoch. And it talks about David. And it talks about Jacob. And it talks about all of these different persons of faith. And the interesting thing here is, and I've heard it preached like this before, is that when this scripture says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," Now, I've heard it preached this way before. I heard it preached because kind of the theme of Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 is this race, this athletic theme. And so when it says right here, it says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I've heard preachers preach that is like these witnesses that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 are in the stands, and we're running this race, and they're there and they're cheering us on, and they're witnessing to what is actually happening here. Now, I do have a couple of problems with that. The first problem is that my race is sometimes not so good. And my problem is that their race was not always so good either. And I've heard preachers preach it this way before, that they're watching us and that they're there and they're going to, because it says that they are witnesses. They are witnesses to something. They are testifying to something. Now, the way that I've heard it preached before has been used as a tool to get somebody to do something, a tool of legalism, because they will preach, hey, listen, you better follow Christ because they're watching. You better do the right thing because this great cloud of witnesses, they're watching us. Now, the problem is that's guilt. And guilt only lasts for about as by the time you get out to your car. And you know how I know that? Is because at night when we see those cartoons, nobody watches cartoons at night, right? When we see those commercials, started with the same letter, and see those commercials of the children that are starving and everything, and it does something to our heart, click, and then it's gone. You see, guilt doesn't work. You see, what I believe that fits this passage better, and what I believe that makes it more sense is that what they are witnessing to, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, they are not testifying to what we are doing and cheering us on. They are testifying to what God has done in their life. Because if you go back and you read that list of all of these heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you have Abraham, who, by the way, was a liar. You have Sarah, who joined in that. You had Moses, who did not go into the promised land because he struck the rock. He was disobedient. You had David, who was an adulterer and a murderer. And so here's the way I think it fits better into this passage. It's this right here. And to read it a little different, it's this. It's therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that testifies to what God has done in their lives and how God has been faithful and how God has been in covenant with them and has not ever broken His covenant, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, because that just makes more sense. Because then it gives us that hope that he talks about later in this passage. Then it links it to Christ, and it links it to that idea of looking to Jesus. But he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that testify to how good and gracious and merciful and committed to those people and never broke his covenant no matter what happened, he is a great God. He begins to warn us. He says, be careful. He says, be careful because your sin and your idols will cause you to drift. Because he goes on and he says this, he says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, let's talk about sin for just a second. The foundation of our sin is basically, you can boil it down to selfishness. I mean, when sin entered the world, and you get into Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, what you see from Genesis chapter 1 is everything is in rhythm. Everything is in shalom. Everything was perfect, and everything was great. And then chapter 3 happened. It ruined everything. And you had Adam and Eve in there, and there was only one law. There was only one rule that they had to follow, and it's that don't eat from that tree. you can eat from anywhere else, but don't eat from that tree. And then so when Satan came in and there was a temptation, he says this. He says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And that's what and that was the temptation. And so what Eve did was Eve said, "Okay, I want to be God." And because of that sin, because of that choice, everything was broken. She ate of the fruit, she ate of the tree, and then handed it to her passive husband, who all he said was, "Okay." And he didn't lead her because he knew the rules. And everything became broken at that point. Sin entered the world, and then it was imputed to all of us. Sin entered the world and it broke our relationship with God. It broke our relationship with each other, and it broke our relationship with creation. Sin is basically selfish. How many of you in here want to be God? Liars. Because the truth is that any time that we have to wrestle with that sin, and any time we choose sin, what we're saying is that we don't want God's law. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be God. And so that is the basis of who we are. It is the basis of our sin is selfishness. Sin is left to me. I choose me every single time. Left to me, I choose me every single time. I need something outside of myself to change what's going on in here. So I get the choice of whether I choose me or I choose Christ. I was at Starbucks the other day and I met a young man, and we had a very long conversation, and it was really interesting. His name was Mark. And I walked in and I was reading a book on sanctification, because I'm pretty much a big nerd. And some of you are in here going, "Yes, you know me." I was reading a book, and he saw it, and he said, "Hey, that's interesting." And throughout this conversation, he told me that he does not sin anymore. Sinless. He is perfection. I said, "Well, what about sanctification?" And we started talking about sanctification. He says, "Oh, I think it's sanctification, but I think sanctification is instantaneous." So he doesn't sin anymore. And I was like, "Man, that'd be great. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be wonderful." The problem is with that is the Bible. For you say you were without sin, you were a liar, and the truth is not in you. 1 John. And so what happened here was that even in the midst of saying that, and even in the midst of Adam and Eve doing this, and whenever we choose to be God, and whenever we choose sin, what we're doing is we're breaking God's law. We're breaking God's law. And in fact, I'll even push it a little further, is that the reason why God gave us the law, he knew we were going to break it, but the law was there to show us that we couldn't keep the law because of our wicked hearts. And so we needed something outside of us to do something in us to take that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And only then are we freed from the law in order to keep the law. But sin is breaking the law. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 7. He says this. He says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy. The law is good." David said, it's like honey on my lips. Hey, it's sweet. "And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. You see, the best way that I explain the law to people is this, is how the law is. It's the law's like an MRI machine. A couple years ago, I went into the gym, and because I'm just a big boy and I needed to get thin, you see, it didn't work. Because you got to go more than once. Let y'all know. So I was going to, and I, you know, you get into that mental, that football mental, I can do this, you know. And I get on the bench and I say, all right, just throw a couple plates on each side. Just do it. And I grab that bar and I pull it up and I come down with it. And all of a sudden, I feel this great pain in my shoulder. And I was like, ouch, that hurt. Put the bar up and I went to the doctor immediately. And I went into this MRI machine. And I laid down in this MRI machine that's like that big around. And they slide me in there and I'm in there for like half an hour to 4 hours, whatever, however it feels. And I come out and they show me the picture, and the picture is my shoulder. And the doctor came over and he said, this is what you've done. You've broken here, broken here, broken here. You see, the law is just like the MRI machine. What it does is it shows us where we're broken. Once he showed me where my shoulder was broken, he didn't say, all right, let's get back to the MRI machine so it can fix it. You see, what the law does is it shows us where we're broken, but we don't go back to the law to fix what's broken. We go to the one who can only fix what's broken, and that's Christ. You see, what this pastor is telling this church that he loves is this. He's telling this church that he loves is that be careful, because your sin will cause you to drift. And how do we know that? Is because what the law does is this. He said, what the writer of Hebrews said, he says to throw off sin because we are choosing to be God instead of following God. And so what happens is this, is that the law shows us our guilt, and our guilt brings shame. And so what happens is our shame causes us to hide. And if you don't believe me, think about Adam and Eve. After they chose to sin and they were rebellious, and God came back and started calling Adam's name, what were they doing? They were hiding. You see, because that's how we drift if we're not careful, and if we're not examining ourselves, and if we're not throwing off sin, is that we're confronted by the law, we're confronted by the scriptures, and it brings shame to us, and we will push away. And look, I know people that have stopped going to church because of the sin in their life. Because they will say goofy things like, I mean, literally, they will say goofy things. Well, if I were to walk in that church, the whole place would come falling down. Anybody ever heard somebody say that? You'd invite somebody to church or hadn't been for a while. It'll just fall in on me. And I'm thinking to myself, you have no idea who I am. You have no idea my thoughts, my heart sometimes. You have no idea the wickedness that I wrestle with. I do not want my thoughts on a movie screen at any point of my life. But what this pastor is doing is this. He's showing us that our sin, if we continue to pursue that, if we don't throw it off, what it will do is, it's a warning. Church, listen. Sin will cause you to drift away from God. Sin will cause you to walk away from God. But not only that, but he talks about this thing called weights. He says, lay off or throw off those weights and the sin that clings so closely. Now, that word right there is really interesting, because that's a very neutral word. We understand what sin is, right? Everybody in here, right? Sinners? We understand what sin is. But these weights that he's talking about, literally, it's talking about a race, and it's like taking off clothes and robes. I couldn't imagine running with robes and a tunic on. I can't imagine running anyways, but I can't imagine running with robes and tunics on, because it's just bulky and it just weighs you down. And so the clothes are good things, right? It's good to wear clothes, right? Right? And so, but sometimes we have to throw them off so that we could run the race, because this word right here is really a neutral thing. It literally means something that delays your progress or delays your progress. And here's what it refers to, I believe. Weights refers to something that's not necessarily bad, like sin. Because we understand that sin will cause us to drift. We understand that sin, dishonors God and doesn't bring Him glory. But what a weight is it's something that causes us to be distracted. What those weights are something that we make idols out of. You see, Calvin said that our heart is an idol factory. Is that we will create idols out of everything. Weights refer to those things. And in the first commandment, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. So when he says that, he understands that there are other gods out there. There are other little g's. There are other idols that we can make that will go before him. That will distract us. And so... We sometimes it's like this. Tim Keller says this. Pastor Tim Keller, he says in his book Counterfeit Gods, he says that an idol is when we take a good thing and make it into an ultimate thing. And here's the truth for us, is that sometimes we can make our family our idol. If our security and our identity come directly from our family and how good our children are, or how we behave, and I'll even play it out for you, is because I was a youth minister for 17 years, and there were a lot of parents out there who wanted, they wanted their children to behave, to be right, to act right, instead of be right. Let me say that again, because I really messed that up. I dealt with tons of parents who wanted their children to just act right instead of be right. They were more interested in behavior modification than gospel transformation. And do you know why? It's because they were getting their identity, they were getting their security from their children. Because if they acted right, if they did all the right things, if they hung out with the right people, then that brings me security. And so we have to be careful, because family is a good, godly gift, right? Right? But we have to be careful. We can't make it an ultimate gift. Men, we have an issue with what we do. Whenever I meet somebody, I want to know who they are. And so sometimes I'll ask, what's your name and what do you do? Because for a man, that is something that is really important to us. And sometimes we get our identity. Now, a job is a good thing, right? But sometimes we can make it an ultimate thing. We can make relationships our ultimate thing. We can make our reputation our ultimate thing. Right now in our country, and I'm going here, so just warn you, Sean, I'm going here. Right now in our country, and I need to preface this before I say it, okay? Asterisk, I may never get a chance to be in this pulpit ever again. I need to remind you who where I came from. I am a military brat. Okay? I was raised in the military. I am pro-military. I am pro-country. Listen, I'm not only a military brat, I am a 1980s military brat. I told you I was old. Listen, I remember when Chuck Norris rescued the POWs. Right? Look. I might have even shed a tear when Rocky Balboa knocked out that Russian. I am a pro-America. I have read tons of books. I've studied. At one point, my major was history. I love the Revolutionary War. I love everything about it. I love our country. But please understand, in our country today, we have to be careful, because we can make our love of country into an idol. especially when we mix it with what we do here as the body of Christ. You can't mix those. I told you, I'm sorry, Sean. But listen, one day, our flag is not going to exist. There's not a section for Americans in heaven. We have to be careful because being a part of... Look, one thing I've learned through all of my study is I am thankful to be born in this country. I am thankful for the opportunities that God has given this country. But I also know that this country is temporary and the kingdom of God is not. So we have to be very, very careful when it comes to our idols. And I need to confess to you too, okay? I've gotten off the country, okay? We're done with that. But I need to confess to you, one of the things that I've struggled with in my life is that when I first became a campus minister, I came out of youth ministry. And I came out of youth ministry coming under a lot of people that, in the last few years of youth ministry, some people were pouring into me and everything. But when I arrived at the Baptist Campus Ministries, I had two men that lived upstairs in our apartment. I had four guys, but I had especially two men that lived upstairs. And then I had some other young men that would kind of gather in the office, and they would spend lots of time there. Sometimes just sleeping on the couch in there, but here's what was happening in all of that. What was happening in all of that is that they started asking me questions about my faith, and they started asking me questions about what I believed. This is about 8 years ago, and they started challenging me on things that I've never been challenged on before. And I started to rethink some things about what I believed, and I came to understand, and I came to come to understand these doctrines of grace, and I started to read more about. I started to read a lot of old dead guys, and I started to learn a lot of theology. And here's what I learned is that the more that I read, the more I liked it. The more that I read, the more I wanted it. And it's a good thing. Theology matters. And if you don't believe it, I have a sticker on the back of my truck that says, "Theology matters." But what I struggled with when it comes to idolatry is that I struggled with my heart, because there are times where my love of theology overtook my love of Christ. And I would rather sit around with people and talk about these great, big, huge, wonderful ideas rather than go and sit with somebody who needed to hear the gospel, maybe for the first time ever. And honestly, the more that I learned, the more that sometimes I got puffed up. And there were some other people in my life that absolutely humbled me about that and taught me well. But the idol, it's a good thing to have conversations about Christ, to have those conversations. But our love for theology cannot overtake our love for Christ. Idolatry is an act of the heart. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts, and set a stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them?'" You see, idolatry is finding satisfaction in anything that you treasure outside of Christ. Because these things cannot satisfy. The things that we pursue sometimes, the things that we allow to be idols sometimes, they will never, ever satisfy. Only Christ satisfies. But these idols that we have, because they don't satisfy, we continue to pursue them because it's there for a moment and it brings us some joy for a moment, but they don't satisfy, and we continue to pursue them. And eventually in that pursuit of our idols, we drift away from our first love. And so this writer here, this pastor here, is that he's saying this. He's saying, look, here's the warning. Church, stay strong. Don't quit. Don't drift. Throw off sin. Throw off these idols. Throw off these weights. And remember, he is writing it to those who are believers. And so he says this. He says, it's the warning is this. Be careful, because your sin and your idols will cause you to drift. But the next thing he says is this. Be careful, because there are going to be difficult days, and difficult days will cause you to drift. Look what he says in the second part of verse. He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I love it when this writer, this pastor uses words, and Paul uses words like endurance, because here's what he's telling us, is that it's going to be tough sometimes. Do you know why so many people are pursuing the prosperity gospel? Do you want to know why? It's because life is hard, and they're looking for something to make it not hard. You see, life is tough. Because when sin came in the world and it broke this world, it made it very difficult. It made it very, very, very hard. We live in a broken world. I sat down with one of our students yesterday or Thursday, and he came into my office and he sat down, and he's a nursing student, and he said, Leah, I need to talk to you about something. And he started talking to me about some of the things that he experienced. And what he experienced was that day he was in the labor and delivery ward. In the hospital where he's doing his clinicals, and there was a woman that came in that was 22 weeks pregnant with twin girls, and she gave birth to them at 22 weeks, and both of them passed away. And he didn't get to see that part, but what he did see was that the nurse who was in charge of that class took them into the room where they store the bodies of babies that have died in a big refrigerator. And he said it opened up, and there were these two bodies, and it just kind of shocked him. And then he started talking about, and he said just a little while later, there was another woman who came in and delivered a baby, and the baby lived, but it's in the nursery, and what it's doing in the nursery is shaking, and because they did tests on the mother, and she was positive for cocaine and opiates. And he was having a very difficult time, and he said these words to me. He says, it just doesn't seem fair. It just doesn't seem fair. And so we started talking about it gave us an opportunity to talk about this broken world that we live in, to talk about the depravity that we are surrounded by. To talk about these things, because here's the truth for us. Is that, listen, the only thing that we are promised is Christ. This is what we get when you repent and believe. You get Christ. And he's enough. And this is what he's saying. And this is what this is what this writer is saying to this church, is that he's saying, look, he says, run with endurance. I'm telling you, it's going to be difficult. And the reason why these difficult days cause us to drift away is because sometimes these difficult days bring discouragement. They bring doubt. Just like as he was sitting on my couch, he was wondering why. How is this right? How is this fair? And it brings discouragement, and it brings doubt. And even worse, when we go through personal things, one of the things that we want to do is we want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Now, we don't have bootstraps. We've got nothing. And look, is it what he's saying is that we say things like this. We say things like, oh, nobody's going to understand how I feel. And so we push back away from the people that we need most in our lives. Because life is hard sometimes. And so this writer, he's telling this church, he's saying, look, life is going to be tough. But then he says this. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his step. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thing that we learn from those two verses is this, is that this thing that we're going through, this thing that sometimes, this thing called life that we are going through, and that is sometimes very, very difficult and very hard and needs us to endure. We need to endure. One of the ways that we can do that is that we remember that what's happening to us is not by accident, is that God allows everything to happen for a purpose. And that's exactly what he's telling this church. He's saying, look, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't drift away. Listen, you need to throw off your sin. You need to throw off your idols. You need to throw off those weights. And you need to prepare to endure. So the big question is this. How do we do that? The big question is, how do we throw off our weights? How do we throw off our sin? And how do we endure this thing called life? Man, I am so glad you asked that question. Because here's the answer. Verse 2. Looking to Jesus. As pastors, as ministers, isn't this our job? Is to point to Jesus. It's not to build up some sort of reputation. It's not to build some sort of gathering around ourselves. It's not to develop some ministry and so we can write books. And I'm not saying writing books is bad or anything like that. But if our goal is to get our name out there, if our goal is to get books out there, but our only goal as ministers is to point to Jesus. Because what he's saying is if you want to throw off the sin, if you want to throw off those weights, if you want to endure, the answer to that is looking to Jesus. And it's not just a one-time event, because that word right there is looking. It's a continuous looking. It's a pursuit of Christ. And this is our job. We are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When it says the word founder there, it means the initiator of our faith. He is the beginning of our faith. He is the source of our faith. He is the object of our faith. Our faith is not in something outside of Christ. Our faith is in Christ. When we repent and we place our faith, we don't place it in the church. We don't place it in people. We place it in Christ. It says that he is the founder, the initiator of our faith. But that word founder there is another interesting definition for it. It goes back to he is the champion for our faith. Now this idea of champion is this. It's during that time when two armies would meet on the battlefield and one army would come and the other army would come. We've seen it in movies. And one army would choose a champion to fight, and the other army would choose a champion to fight. And those were the only two that would fight to determine who won that battle that day. And what it does is it harkens us back to David and Goliath. You see, the Philistines chose Goliath and that 9-foot giant, and that was their champion. And Israel had David, and they fought. And we know how it ends, right? Giant goes down. But we need to make sure of something. We need to make sure that we don't believe that story right there is about how we can kill the giants in our life. That story right there is a picture of Christ and what Christ did. Because what Christ did was he is our champion of our faith. Because when he was nailed to the cross and when he died on the cross and he went into the tomb and he resurrected, he defeated the greatest enemy, and that's sin and death. He is our champion. We look to Jesus because he is our founder. He is the beginning, the source, the object of our faith, but he is the champion of our faith. We can throw off our sins. We can throw off our idols. We can endure because Christ won the victory for us. But not only is he the founder of our faith, he's the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who carries it out to completion. when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He did not say, "It is possible." It is done. It is finished. And how do we look to Jesus? And what does this mean? And it's the gospel. It's plain and simple, the gospel, because these next few verses, listen to how this pastor writes. He says this: "Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Because it's the gospel that allows us to not drift. It's looking to Jesus. It's preaching the gospel to ourselves every single day to remind ourselves what we deserve and what we get. Because the bottom line, if you want to understand the gospel is this: Jesus in your place because he had to. Jesus died in our place because he had to. Because every single one of us, we are born with a sin nature. Left to me, I choose me. And you know how, and we were born that way because nobody in here had to train their child to bite another child to get the toy that they wanted, right? That was not a class here, right? You didn't do that. I got a story. My youngest daughter, her name is Anna, and she was 2 years old. And I asked permission if I could tell this story. She was like, "Yeah." And she was 2 years old, and she was in this. We were in nursery at the church that we attended, and there was a fence, a gate at the door. You know what I'm talking about? Gates where we keep babies in, right? Like this, it looks like a little plastic zoo gate. Now my daughter knew what that meant. Because she would go up to it, and the teacher there would say, "Hey, no, you have to stay in. You have to stay in." And you know what Anna did? She got on her favorite toy, which was a plastic lion with wheels. And this is no lie. She backed up all the way across the room. And she got ready to where she looked and saw when that teacher turned her back at 2 years old. And she headed straight for that gate as hard as she could go, both feet on that plastic lion. She hit that gate, popped it open, and she was that little rebellious heart. She popped that gate open. I'd never taught her that. Because that's what we're born with. Every single one of us in here, what we deserve is God's wrath. What we get, if you have repented and believed and placed your faith in Christ, what you get is God's mercy and grace. Because it says, he endured the cross. First it says, who for the joy that was set before him. He knew that his time had come. He knew that he would be glorified. He knew his Father would be glorified. He knew that for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross and he endured the cross. He endured the pain. He endured, and then he said it despised the shame. Why was there shame? Why did he become shame? He became shame for us because all of our sin, he took on himself. And God the Father poured out his wrath, instead of pouring it out on us, poured out his Son. And he satisfied God's wrath for us and became shame for us. And now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know what that teaches us? It teaches us that he has resurrected and he is on his throne because it is finished. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Paul writes to the church in Rome. And this is what this writer, this is what this pastor is telling this church in Rome, this church, the Hebrews, this letter. He's saying, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't drift. Throw off those weights and those sins. Endure, because there's hope coming. And this is how it works out for us, because look, when we look to Jesus, when we are constantly pursuing Christ, when we look to Jesus, we don't have to hide in shame because of our sin, because Christ took on our shame. He took away our sin. When we look to Jesus, we don't have to chase our idols anymore, because Christ is our identity. For we are no longer does Christ live, He lives in me. No longer do I live, but Christ lives in me. He completely satisfies us. When we look to Jesus, we can endure the race, because our hope is not in this world, but in the next. Our hope is in Christ. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, how does that work? How do we apply that? The first thing I would say to you is this. How do we apply all this? First thing I'd say to you as an individual, I'd say this. Examine yourself, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says to examine yourself so that you remain, that you know you're in the faith. Now, it's not just a one-time deal. And we have a habit sometimes in Southern Baptist world, or in church world, and our culture of church, is that whenever somebody, we talk about examining yourself, what we do is we point to when we prayed that prayer, or when we had that moment. And this is what I tell you, and I can't remember who said it. Maybe somebody will tell me later, but here's this. You don't know that you're alive because of your birth certificate. You know you're alive because you're breathing. And so when Paul says to examine yourself, is there growth? Is there conviction of sin? Is what is going on in your, do you see God actively working in your life? The second thing for an individual I would say is that you need to get connected to a church. Now, I speak to a lot of college students, and that's mostly who I talk to. And one of the things that we do at our campus ministry is we have a very, very strong conviction that we are not the local church, that they need to belong to a local church. And so we work really hard, because here's the, I believe that we need each other. And the church works best for you if you're connected to it. And the third thing I'd say is this, is that things are going to get tough. You're going to struggle with sin. You're going to struggle with idols. This is what I'll tell you. Stay connected to the church. It's not just about attending, but it's about having people in your lives. Listen, when you join a church, you're not just joining a church. You're submitting to the authority of that church. You are inviting that church to look into your life. You're inviting that church to speak into you. You're inviting that church to hold you accountable for how you're living. Because it works best. Look, Christianity is not supposed to be lived in isolation. And if we're gonna throw off our sin, we need the church. If we're gonna throw off our idols, we need the church. And if we're going to endure, we need the church. We need each other. And what I would say to a church is this: how does this apply to you as a church as a whole? Is this? Is that don't get distracted. Point to Jesus. Always point to Jesus. And remember, and I have no doubt that you have heard this from this pulpit, is that God is sovereign, and He has you right here at this place, at this time, for a purpose. God has you here to push back the darkness in this community. Don't be distracted by anything. Always point to Jesus. So the writer of Hebrews, he says the big picture of this is this loving pastor. He says, church, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't drift. And look to Jesus. Let's pray.